Welcome to Midtown 12 South. My name is Elliot. I'm the pastor here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. We are spending a summer in Psalm 23, beloved passage of scripture. If you aren't familiar with Psalm 23, you've probably heard elements of it, even just culturally or even kind of adjacent to Christianity or even Judaism. It's a very beloved psalm. But spending a whole summer in this psalm is we have a couple different goals with this. We have a couple different reasons why we wanted to spend the whole summer in the same passage. Because with all of its comfort and with all of its beauty, which we'll walk in kind of pulling the thread of the Lord is my shepherd. That's what we're calling our series, With My Shepherd, for the summer. Here's a kind of a side goal, kind of a goal by osmosis, if that's even the right biology, I don't know, but you know what I'm saying. It'll just happen, I guess, is that you would see through experiencing this psalm each week that, oh my gosh, we're in our eighth week on this psalm. We're in our 10th week on this psalm, and there's still beauty here. There's still depth here. There's still treasure here, that you would grow to see scripture for what it is this treasure chest of infinite wisdom and knowledge and beauty and mystery and transcendent experience, that we believe this is God's word to us. And that we will never mine out its depths totally, but that you would see after a summer, 10 weeks in the same passage, and we're still pulling out treasures from it, that you would see the riches of scripture. We hope that walking with our shepherd in this series will kind of feel like revisiting an old friend, even if this is the first time you've met them, that when you meet them for the first time, you would say, like, we should have been best friends, you know, 30 years ago. Like, I feel like I've known you my whole life, that this is, that you would get familiar with this shepherd who's very familiar with you. And so that Lord being our shepherd theme is the theme of the psalm. And that's a really important theme in scripture. That's the opening line of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. If you kind of read the Bible start to finish, you would notice at the end of it, the Lord primarily gives three metaphors for his personhood. Three metaphors that he wants to be known by his people that read about him in his word, that would say, hey, when you encounter me, you're gonna encounter me in these three main ways. I'm a father, I'm a king, and I'm a shepherd. The shepherd is one of the top three. It's one of the big three of the metaphors that the Lord uses for himself in scripture. Over 50 times the Lord is referred to as a shepherd in scripture. And in this instance, this opening line, it gets a little unique flavor, that not only do we learn that the Lord is a shepherd, which is great news for us, in this psalm, in the opening line of this passage is, Lord is not just a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. David uses a personal pronoun. He personalizes the shepherdingness of God the Almighty. The Lord is my shepherd. And so what we want to do each week is we're going to read the whole psalm together, but then that opening theme of the Lord being my shepherd, that's what David does for the next six verses. Throughout the whole psalm, he's just pulling on the thread of what is it like? What does it mean? What's the beauty and the meaning and the power of having the Lord be your shepherd? So each week it's kind of twisting that diamond around to see it from a different angle. What does it mean, according to Psalm 23, to have the Lord be your shepherd? We hope you'll memorize it. There will be a quiz at the end of the summer to see how you've done. No, I just hope that after hearing it read out loud for 10 straight weeks, that it would become familiar to you as we encounter the Lord as our shepherd. So we've looked at the first 2.5-ish verses. Today we'll focus on the second half of verse 3 and hopefully mine out some treasure and some beauty together. So let's read the entire psalm together, and then we'll kind of come back and hyper-focus on one line. Psalm 23. Read the whole thing, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Here's where we're focused today. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, shepherd, king, we come to this passage begging you to allow this ancient text that has comforted millions before us to do it afresh for us not just today, but this summer. We come needing all of us in a myriad of ways to not just be reminded, maybe to learn for the first time what it means to have you as our shepherd, but Father, wherever we are on our storyline with you, this is true. You are our shepherd. Would you lead us now, we pray. We pray also for the one who you've called to teach your word this morning, that you forgive him his sins, for they are many. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, verse 2 and then part of verse 3, the imagery that was used to continue the shepherding theme was, he leads me to green pastures, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. And there's this kind of picturesque idea that we have of that. And if you get out of that even and go to the Middle East, go to the ancient Near East where David was a shepherd in the Judean hills, some of it loses its maybe nostalgia of it wasn't just these green pastures everywhere. The shepherd actually had to lead sheep to green pastures and lead them to still waters because they were rare in the wilderness outside Bethlehem. But even if it's rare and even if the shepherd is having to work really hard to lead the sheep to their nourishment, there's still this sense of in verse 2, like that we looked at last week, that, oh, I still get the theme. The thread of the Lord being my shepherd still makes a lot of sense. He's leading them to green pasture. He's leading them to still waters to get what they need. These sheep who cannot find food for themselves, these sheep who cannot find drink for themselves, the shepherd leads them. The shepherd meets their needs. The shepherd feeds them, nourishes them, quenches their thirst, and they're all satisfied sheep by the end of the Lord leading them to green pasture and still waters. That's why the first part of verse 3 says, he restores my soul, like he settles it. I'm restored, I'm at peace because he has led me to where I need. That's an easily digestible metaphor continuing picture. He leads me to green pastures, leads me to still waters. Beautiful. There's like this instantaneous serenity that continues in verse 2 from this psalm. And then we get to our verse, second half of verse 3. This same shepherd, it says, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Doesn't really like jump off the page in this overly comforting, what is that? It sounds really religious. Sounds kind of Christianese. Sounds like this, like, wait, we were in this shepherd metaphor and then David kind of put it in a different gear and turned off. And now we're talking about righteousness and obedience and for his name's sake, like that. That doesn't sound like shepherd talk. Where did the shepherd's care go? Where did the shepherd's love go? Where did the intimacy of all that we were dealing with in verse 1 and 2, where did it go? And I think that because it doesn't jump off the page to us immediately, like verse 1 and 2 maybe do, it says a little bit more about our distance from the imagery. I asked a few weeks ago, is anyone here shepherds or raised shepherds? And no one raised their hand. And even if you were, you weren't a shepherd outside Bethlehem like David. To get this metaphor, to have this metaphor land in us, you have to remember the imagery, remember the setting, what David's talking about. It's not that David has written verses 1 and 2, Lord is my shepherd, green pastures and still waters. And then he forgets the metaphor. And now he's talking about religious things. He's actually continuing the metaphor. Just like a good song or a good psalm or a good parable of Jesus, once the metaphor is introduced, you can kind of keep pulling the thread to see new beauty about it. David did not drop the metaphor and start talking religiously. He's continuing the metaphor. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, is expounding on the metaphor of the Lord being our shepherd. David hasn't forgotten it. And here's what we need to know. Is that for the life of a sheep in the ancient Near East, the life of a sheep in the Judean wilderness where David was a shepherd, daily, here was their experience, daily. Their shepherd would wake them up or the dawn would wake them up and they would head out into the wilderness because they couldn't stay and feed on the fertile soil in Bethlehem. That's where the crops were grown. Shepherd had to lead them out into the wilderness for survival. And now I'm gonna get you your nourishment out in the wilderness. And there's green pastures, you don't know where they are, sheep, I'm gonna take you to them. There's still waters, you don't know where they are, I will maybe carve a stream from some rainwater that came in and make some still waters for you. I'll lead you down in a valley, a wadi they're called. I'll lead you into this place to get still waters. The shepherd would do all that. And that's the imagery from last week. That's what the shepherd would do daily. I'm gonna take you out into the wilderness and I'm gonna get you the food that you need because that's what it means to take care of you and help you survive in this climate. And after these long migrations into the Judean hills, they're grazing, they're drinking, they're resting, they're lying down by still waters. After all that's done, daily, the sheep now have to find their way home. Sheep have to get back home, like where their sheep pen is, where they live, where they sleep in safety at night. But for the sheep out in the wilderness who have been led out there, they get led to green pastures and still waters. The shepherd doesn't lead them to those places out in the wilderness and say like, hey guys, I'm pretty tired. Can you sheep think you can find your way back? No, no, no. Sheep have no sense of direction. Sheep don't keep like landmarks. They didn't like leave breadcrumbs and like follow their footsteps back home. They have no idea where they are. So if a sheep is gonna make it back home, guess what's true about a sheep that has been led out in the wilderness to feed and drink? Guess what's also true for them at the end of each day? I've gotta be led back home. And yes, on one level, this is what makes poetry and metaphor so rich, is that it can be applied to a couple different levels. On one level, this imagery of like leading the sheep, guiding the sheep on a path that leads them somewhere, leads them back home, it's talking about, yes, getting you home eternally. That if you die to depart to be with the Lord today, or one day you live until Jesus brings heaven here, you were made for another home. You were made for a restored world. That is your ultimate home, yes. But in this context, for the listeners and the readers of this metaphor that knew what daily shepherding was like, them being led out into the wilderness to feed, to drink, and then being led back home was a daily experience. You were led back home as a sheep each day. You were led back to the place where you belong daily. Being at home in your soul, like being at home with yourself and with your shepherd, that was an encounter, that was an experience for sheep that they had every day. So when this passage is talking about there's a shepherd that's taken us to get the nourishment that we need and fed us and made us lie down and rested and restored our soul, now he's got to lead us back home every day. And in this context, the Hebrew verb here for he leads me in paths of righteousness, that word lead is not the same word that was used one verse before for he leads me beside still waters. It's the same general word, but it's a different word. David doesn't use the same word. The word David chooses for the second leading, the leading me back home daily, is the word for guide. He guides me. Now, not trying to parse it out and split hairs, like leading is really similar to guiding, but guiding is a little bit different. He guides the sheep home daily. Have you ever been guided through something? Like truly guided, not just led and hey, try to keep up if you can, but have you been guided along something? What does that mean? So last week, I discovered via Google that I think I have plantar fasciitis now, okay? I didn't talk to a podiatrist. I got Google, thanks. But I was walking around and like, 10 times in like a 24-hour period, I thought I was like stepping on glass. And I'm like really tough. And so I was like, hey, like I had my wife look at my heel. I was like, there's gotta be a piece of glass in my heel. It is killing me. And so she was like, there's nothing there. You're wimpy and you know, it was great. And so I'm like, I gotta change. Everything on Google said, you need new shoes. So I'm looking on Nike and I'm looking on, you know, Amazon and expedited shipping. And I'm like, I can't wait like prime days level. Like I can't wait 2 days. I need them now. So I was in so much pain. And so I go to Fleet Feet in Green Hills. Anybody? Fleet Feet in Green Hills? Oh my gosh. So I walk in and I'm expecting like the Foot Locker experience where you walk in, there's just like the wall of shoes and they're going to say, hey, go pick out some shoes, let me know what to try on, and I'll, you know, see you at the register sort of thing. Well, no, they greeted me at the door. They came in, hey, can we help you? Can we guide you through this process? So I'm like, plantar fasciitis. You know, I'm like, and so they're like, come with me. Jordan? Does anyone know Jordan? He was amazing. He actually said he had been to church here a few times. He's never coming back now, but he had said he had been here a few times. And so he's guiding me. They did a 3D scan of my foot. I got great feet, y'all. And I can prove it to you, 3D image. And he's like picking out he picked out like five different shoes. He's like, try these on, tell me what you think. Where do you still feel it? And it was like, oh my gosh, I've never been loved this way. I've never been, and he's taking care of me. He finally landed on some Carhus, you're welcome. And I did not know I didn't know shoes could feel like this. This is unbelievable. And Jordan and I are best friends now. And it was, here's what he did. He guided me through the whole process. Made sure I was okay. Hey, do you understand what's going on? Let me ask you this question to see what you need now. He laced my shoes up in a particular way. Like he's coming over for dinner a few times. Like this, we are so close. He guided me. It was deeply, deeply personal. Seriously. Like he was taking care of me along the way. As he was leading me, he was guiding me. That's what David's saying the shepherd does for the sheep. He guides you. Where does he guide you? He's guiding you on the path home. So here's maybe a visceral question to begin to connect your heart to this psalm, knowing some of the language a little bit. Here's just an existential question for you. Do you think you need to be guided? Like life in the wilderness, the hope of daily finding your soul's home, do you think you need to be guided there? Or do you think you know the way there yourself? And I would probably say that if I could ask each of you that individually, you would say, most everyone would say, maybe why you're even here is because you would probably say, yeah, I need some help with that. I need some help in getting daily to my soul's home. And usually how we articulate that need is I need a counselor, I need a podcast, I need to read a book, I need a mentor. All those are great things. No, there's nothing wrong with those things. But really what we're saying when we're saying like, I need some help in getting home, really what we really want, if I could drill the answer out of you, you would say, I really just want a consultant. Like I just want someone who I'm gonna come tell my problems to. I kind of know what I'm doing. I just need someone to give me some advice and some tidbits on the way, but I know the way home. I need a consultant to make sure I get there and I get there efficiently and I know the best rules and I know like the pitfalls to look out for, but like, don't guide me there. Just consult me and advise me. I know the way. I just need some help. And David would look at you and say, yeah, shepherd is not a consultant. The shepherd is not a podcast. The shepherd is leading you, guiding you somewhere. And this passage would tell you, this shepherd is guiding you somewhere where he is leading and saying, if you want to be on the path home, you have to be with me. You have to follow me. There is a particular path that I want you on. I'm not here to consult you or advise you. I'm guiding you because I know what's best for you. He leads me, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness is again another phrase that just sounds religious. It sounds legalistic a little bit. It sounds Christianese a little bit, like we said, where it's like, why is David introducing this idea? But literally what that phrase means, he leads me in, he guides me in paths of righteousness. The text literally says he leads me on the right path. As in, when you are on the path behind your shepherd and you are following his guidance, here's what that's saying to you. You're on the right path to get you where you need to go. So literally at the language level, here's what verse 3 could also say. Other translations do translate it closer to this. My shepherd guides me home on the right path. And here's what that means. I know that when I'm following my shepherd, I know that when I'm behind him and listening to his guidance, I'm on the right path that I need to be on because the path behind him is the path that gets me where I need to go. But some of us have been trained to read this passage. Some of us have trained ourselves to read the passage this way. Some of us were taught to read the passage this way, to read it far more legalistically, to read it far more religiously, where we would actually wish that the passage said this, shepherd, just give me the path and the advice to be on so that I make all the right decisions. And so give me the path, give me the advice to where I can avoid the pain, where I don't have to mess anything up. Give me the most efficient path somewhere. Give me the steps I need to be on so that I can handle this path on my own. Jesus, I would love a check-in, man. If you could just kind of tell me that I'm doing all right and then I'll get back out there and you've led me, but really I'm out here on the path of righteousness being perfectly obedient because I can do this. Just show me what to do in order to be righteous is typically how we read that passage. That's kind of what we want from Jesus. And that mindset, that framework to read, just tell me what I have to do so I can be a righteous person, can subtly turn the shepherd into a consultant. Jesus, just like, man, so glad we're homeboys. So glad like you care about me. Can you just like tell me what to do right here? That'd be great. And then I don't have to bother you anymore. I can actually be, this is biblically true. I can be on the path of righteousness and actually be very far from Jesus. Ask the Pharisees. They were great men. They did all the right things. They were on paths of righteousness. They were obeying every letter of the law. You could not look at their life and tell them that there was anything wrong with their life or that they had departed from any path of obedience or righteousness. And yet Jesus said, I don't know you. right paths. Like, shepherd, guide me. Shepherd, lead me. Shepherd, I'm with you, behind you, following where you would guide me. I'm listening to you. That shepherd, guide me on the right path is remarkably different than tell me what to do in order to be righteous. The shepherd leading me, guiding me on the right path means I'm following the shepherd. I'm not out in the wilderness looking for answers. I'm in the wilderness looking for a person. I'm with my shepherd. And because I'm with my shepherd, here's what I'm guaranteed of. I'm on the right path. Because this is the path I know shepherd is leading me home today. So when I'm with him, he's leading me home. I'm not out in the wilderness looking for advice or a pro-con list or a get better plan. I'm looking for my shepherd, and where is he leading me? And so this language of the right path is meant to sound kind of ambiguous. Like, what does that mean? How does that answer all the doctrinal and ethical questions? It doesn't. It's not meant to. It's meant to remind you, you are following a shepherd on his path and staying close to him. John 10 would say, the sheep know my voice, and you're just listening for the shepherd is leading. Like, go to this image in your head. The shepherd has led the sheep daily out into the wilderness to find their nourishment. He's got to find the green pastures. He's got to find the still waters, and they're following behind him. And then once they get done with their drinking and their eating and it's time to go home for the day, they're done grazing, they're done lying down, they're done drinking. Literally, many times the sheep, either in like rows of one, rows of two, rows of 10, it doesn't matter, but the whole flock would be just following behind the shepherd, never getting ahead of him. And for the ones, like, imagine yourself, like, I'm right behind the shepherd on the path through these hills that he's leading me on. I'm right behind him. Imagine this in your mind. If that's true, then the sheep doesn't even know what lies ahead. Doesn't have to. I'm not like checking to see like, well, does he know that there could be wolves, and does he know that there could be lions, and are we gonna, like, I wonder if he knows like to take a left up there. Like, it's like, nope. I'm just behind my shepherd, and that's all I need to do. I don't have to know what lies ahead, because my shepherd knows what lies ahead. I'm with my shepherd, and my shepherd is leading me and guiding me. So I'm not worried about what's ahead. I'm not worried, does he know the way home? I'm not worried, does he know about the dangers? I'm not worried about it. All that I'm asked to do is follow him and listen to where he guides me. I'm not asked to pick up the worry or the anxiety of all that could happen to me. I'm asked to follow him. And when I'm doing that, when I'm being guided by him, guess what that means? You're on the right path. That's all you have to worry about. So maybe some Sundays you've noticed over here underneath the tree outside is this really manly e-bike. It's mine. And it goes real fast. And I finally feel like I'm winning at something. But no, I'm kidding. But I ride this e-bike, and here's what's true about this. Like, my kids love it. It's got this really cushioned seat on the back with handlebars and pegs for them to ride on. And they're behind me on the e-bike. And it is it is very fun. It's really fun for them. Like, I took my son this week to a camp at Vanderbilt, and I was like dropping him off and picking him up, and he, seeing me come, he like loves getting on the back of it. But guess what's true about his experience, any kid's experience on the back of this really manly bike? Guess what's true about them? They can't see anything ahead. They're like right behind my back. And not once, I've had it for about a year, not once has any of the kids said like, hey, like, where are you turning up there? And like, is there an accident? Or like, have you checked the weather? And guess what they're not doing? Not worried about anything. All they're doing is, here's what their confidence and their joy is. I'm with my dad, and I know that we're gonna get where we need to go because he knows how to get there. Do you realize how comforting this line is? To know that the shepherd is worrying about the road home daily, and ultimately, but daily. To know that he has not asked you to find your own way. To know that where I am, as long as I am with him, as long as I am behind him, as long as I'm being guided by him, listening to his voice, I'm on the right path. That's all he's asked me to pick up. Stay with me. Stay with me. I'm going to guide you there. Because sometimes, in the wilderness of life, like the pressure and the fear and the assault of what life in the wilderness can feel like and the accusations and the bombardment on the psyche and the soul. It's like the fear is too great. It's too much to know that that's what life in the wilderness is like. And then to imagine that I've got to figure out my way home every day and navigate myself to the, like, that's too much. So this week I had an MRI on my shoulder. Today's a sermon illustrated by Elliot's body and life. But I had an MRI on my shoulder this week, see if I needed surgery. And I'm like claustrophobic anyway. And if you've been in an MRI machine, like I slid all the way in, you know? And I mean, and if you open your eyes, like the machine is 4 inches from your face. And it's like, and then the noises start. And then like, and it sounds like lasers are shooting across your face. And it's like, here's what, like the intensity of it, the sounds, it's all right here. It's all like curling you in and you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. And I was sitting in the machine in the fierceness of that experience. And here's what I thought. This physical experience is nothing compared to my inner life sometimes. I'm actually really familiar with an MRI type experience because that's what my soul can feel like. My soul can feel like it's trapped inside this MRI machine and there's nowhere to go and I'm constrained and like the noises and I don't know where to go and when I look up, it's just all right here. I'm so familiar with spiritual and emotional claustrophobia. Like it feels so tight and the pressure and the anxiety is right there. All the things I can't get to, all the things I can't be, all the things that bring me anxiety, all the things I can't control, all the fantasies that fly around, all the expectations I have of me, all the dashed dreams, all the guilt and shame, all of it, all of it, all of it, all of it. It's right here. To where then the physical experience in the MRI literally was like, this is nothing compared to what I know this is like. Because this is exhausting and assaulting and oppressive. And so here's what I did in the MRI machine. And this is not me bragging, this is me surviving. I just recited Psalm 23 over and over and over and over again. And then I would have some fear fantasies and then I would just come right back to reciting Psalm 23. One of them was, what if the tech came and like slid me in and closed the door and I died in here? Literally, I had that thought because that happens all the time apparently. Like I was real rational. But I was like my groundingness in the pressure cooker for my body and my soul was just quote Psalm 23. Over and over. And I knew I was preaching on this line. And so when I got to this line, I was trying to like ponder, meditate, imagine, listen, be guided by the Lord in this passage from this line. What does this line mean for me in the physical or the emotional MRI? He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me, he guides me on the right path. In real time of my life, here's what that meant for me. This experience right now that I'm not enjoying, this experience that I would not have picked, this experience I don't want to be having, this is where my shepherd has led me. And he's with me. And so because my shepherd is with me, I'm going to be okay. Even if the tech comes and slams me in, like even if the, I'm going to be okay. Because this is where I'm being guided by the shepherd in my soul. And apparently, this is what he thought I needed to be dealing with today. Not just the physical experience of the MRI, but like the emotional reality of feeling like everything's under a pressure cooker. I'm here, and I don't want to be here, and I don't like being here, and I don't have to act like everything's great. But I can be here, and I can be with my shepherd, listening to my shepherd, and be confident that I'm going to be okay because I'm on the right path because I'm with my shepherd. And if this is where he has me, then this is where I am. And I'm with him, so I will be okay. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite dead men, preacher from the 1800s, said this when preaching on Psalm 23. This is from his sermon, one of his sermons. He said, "Beloved, you are at the narrow pass of today. Therefore, meet your troubles one by one, and as they come to you, God's grace will make you more than equal to them and enable you to overcome them. But when you get into the broad field of months and years of the future and begin to think of a month's troubles and a year's trials, you will fear, little sheep, that you will never conquer them. So get in your proper place and stay there with your shepherd. That's what David's saying. Do you know the confidence of life in the wilderness and the fear and the terror and the anxiety of trying to look out months ahead and years ahead and what's this gonna be like? And the shepherd's saying, I'm not asking you to pick that up. I know the way home. You don't have to pick any of that up. Just get with me and I will be with you and I will guide you home today. And then we'll do it again tomorrow until I take you home, home. That's what David's saying. Do you realize the comfort of that? He guides you on the right path. The confidence, the calmingness, the quietness of that reality. And then the second half of the phrase, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He guides me on the right path for his name's sake. Again, that can sound a little harsh. It can sound a little religious. It can sound like not immediately comforting for his name's sake. But here's what you need to know. In the ancient world, a name meant way more than it means to us today. David is meaning something by that phrase. He doesn't invent this idea biblically, but the name for an ancient Near East person was way more than just what people called you. It was way more than what was on your birth certificate. A name was a reputation. A name was a legacy. A name was a whole identity of someone. That's your name. Your legacy, your glory, who you are, like your sense of self came from your name. To have a name is to have a reputation. To have a name is to have a legacy. To have a name is to have an identity. To have a name is to have something that you are known by to the world, not just what they call you, but who you are. That's an ancient Near East name. And here, David says, he guides you on the right path. And why does he do it? For his name's sake, for his reputation's sake, for his glory's sake, for his legacy's sake. He does all of that guiding and protecting and shepherding and feeding and leading you and taking you back home every day. Why does he do it? For his legacy, for his glory, for his name's sake. What does that mean? And why would David mention it in this psalm of comfort? Why is it such a comfort that the Lord does all this for his name's sake and not for my name's sake? Why is that a comfort? Let's ask the opposite question. Do you know what life is like when life is lived for your name's sake? Well, the first is this for me. See if you can relate to any of these. When life is lived for my name's sake, life looks really anxious. So I'm not gonna spoil anything, but I took my big kids and some friends and their big kids to see Inside Out 2 on opening day. Anybody seen it? Oh my gosh, it's amazing. I've not talked to Pixar. I'm certain a Christian wrote it. There's no way. It is so good, and I'm not gonna ruin it, but anxiety is this new emotion for Riley, the teenager, the main character. And this is anxiety's favorite phrase, and it kind of builds to this, but this is anxiety's favorite phrase, especially at kind of a crescendo moment. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not enough. So here's what that turns into. That's what anxiety is telling Riley inside of her. And then the experience outside of Riley, like her life, her real life experience looks like this. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I have to prove myself. 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 Because my name is on the line. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Well, I have to be good enough. I have to be good enough for something. My name is riding on this. So I have to do, I have to be, I have to perform. When life is lived for my name's sake, it's really anxiety inducing because you're always having to prove something. That's one thing. Here's the next thing. When life is lived for my name's sake, it's not just anxious. I can't be present with you. Because here's what I'm thinking while you're talking and we're having an encounter together. I'm thinking, what do they expect me to say right now? And what do they want me to say right now? Because I kind of have this reputation that I need for them to keep up, and I want them to think a certain thing about me for my namesake, and so they need to know that I am a certain way. And so the moment I start thinking about what's being expected of me and what do I have to do right now in this moment, I have stopped being present with you, which means I've stopped loving you. Because you have to be present with someone to love them. You have to actually listen to them. But if I'm talking to myself, I'm not listening to them. So life looks really anxious when it's lived for my name's sake. Life means I can't be present with you when it's for my name's sake. Here's the last one, and I did not steal this from Inside Out. Inside Out stole this from the Bible. But here's what it also means. It's not just anxiety. It's not just that I can't be present. You have very little joy. You actually can't enjoy anything, truly, when life is lived for your name's sake. Because here's what it means. You're never quite sure if your name, your achievement, your dealings, your doings have ever done enough. So nothing that you do can actually be enjoyed because now everything is a utility for you and for your namesake. Your job, your family, your relationships, your kids, your wife, your husband, your vacations, what you spend your money on, you can't enjoy it. Because I'm wondering, is this doing enough for my namesake? So if that's what you're wondering, you're not truly enjoying it. You're not able to. Anxiety, can't be present, no joy. That's what life looks like for me when life is lived for my name's sake. But what if life with the shepherd guiding you, what if, just imagine with me for a moment, it was all for his name's sake. It was all for his reputation. It was all for his legacy. It was all for his glory. What if him guiding you home daily in the wilderness was all for his glory? What would that mean for your life? Three brief things. One, it would mean the pressure is off. Your performance, your achievement, your understanding, everything and how things have to work, and you getting a PhD in all of your emotional, physical, psychological, vocational needs, like you being relentless so that you have a foundation to stand on to know I will be okay because look at what I've done to stand on. It's gone. It's not for your namesake. It's for his namesake. So the pressure's off. The bedrock of your existential life is now on him, not on you. So the pressure's off. You have a new foundation of life. Second thing it means is not just the pressure's off. It also means you can maybe, for the first time, experience real purpose and real joy. Because now, if life is not for my namesake and it's for his namesake, I'm now tied up with something that's a storyline that's bigger than myself, a purpose that's bigger than my little life. My namesake is minuscule. His namesake is cosmic. I'm tied up with this cosmic storyline. It totally changes how I see my job, how I see my breathing, how I see my encounters, how I see my family. It changes all of it. And I can actually enjoy those things now. I can actually enjoy my job because I don't need my job to give me a namesake. Because him leading me home every day, him leading me on this path, the right path for life is now for his namesake. So wherever I am is where he wants me to be and I can just enjoy this. Your life can be tied up with something bigger than itself and give it purpose and joy. And then lastly, and this is so true for like life in the spiritual wilderness as sheep of the shepherd. If you're with the shepherd where he leads and it's for his namesake, here's what it means for your relationship with him. It means you can trust him. It means like you can take it to the bank. I can actually trust where he's leading me. Because God has bound up his own reputation, his guiding you home daily from the wilderness. He has tied up, bound up his name with getting you home. And so the deepest reason for God's commitment to his people, like your confidence that God is gonna stay with me, stay for me, lead me, and be good to me, your confidence in that, his commitment to his people is actually rooted in a prior commitment that he has to his name and his glory. God loves his glory. God loves his legacy. God will tell the nations who he is. And God being committed to his own glory can sound like, oh, this megalomaniac, all he cares about is his own glory. Here's where the Bible gets really precious. That's great news for you because God has tied up his glory with getting you home. Now, his glory and what you need are not opposed to each other. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars, a guy named Bruce Waalke, he's way smarter than all of you, says that we now live in a universe where God's interests and his people's interests cohere, not compete. Like the God who is obsessed with his glory and legacy, who needs nothing, by the way, has said, I'm going to tie up my glory with actually redeeming my people. He's bound himself to you. In fact, in the Old Testament, the name of something being put on something would go so far as say when a name was put on something, it was an extension of the self that the name represented. So when God puts his name on you, he's putting himself on you. He is binding himself up with you to say this, my glory and your good are now bound together. And he has so bound himself to us. He has so tied up his reputation with guiding you home. He's saying, all this of you needing me to guide you home and me actually wanting to guide you home, I'm actually gonna tie our values together. My glory and you getting home are now tied together so you can trust me in the wilderness because I'm committed to my name and I'm committed to my glory. I'm committed to my reputation and me getting you home is a part of that. He has so bound himself to you. He has so tied up his glory with you. Then in the book of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a triad of parables. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. We're not getting into all that. But in the lost sheep parable, Jesus is using the shepherd metaphor again. In John, he calls himself the good shepherd. In Luke 15, he's saying, this is the kind of shepherd I am. He compares himself to a shepherd that doesn't just lead them out into green pastures and still waters. He actually compares himself to a shepherd that in the real world, when one sheep leaves the pack of the 99 and goes off on their own and thinks they can find green pastures themselves and will never make it back home on their own, what the good shepherd does is he says in Luke 15, I actually will leave the 99 to come and find you. Because I've so bound up my name with you, I've so bound up my glory with you, you being lost is as if I was lost. Like you being out there, like I have to come get you. I am tied to you. I have chosen to bind myself to you. He will hold you fast. We sung it right before the confession. He has so tied himself to you that he will leave the 99 to find you. And the gospel would say, he didn't just come to find you. The gospel would say that the kingdom of heaven was willing to spend every resource they had, namely the most precious resource they had, the Son of God, to come and find you. He has so bound himself up with you. Look at how far he was willing to go to get you. And then, like a shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one, to bring the one back home, if that's true, if he has bound himself up with you in that way, you can trust him. Like you can trust where you are in the wilderness right now. If he's with you, you're on the right path. If you're with him, you're on the right path. And this plays into how Jesus views his people. This plays into the psalm here. Because he does all of this for his name's sake, you can trust him. He is leading you. He is guiding you. So stay with him. He will guide you home. He doesn't merely save you from your troubles. You've wandered away, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it like you've wandered away again. You've left the path. You've left the right path. You've gone to find your own green pastures. You've gone to find your own still waters. You would never find your way home, and yet he comes to save you. He doesn't save you and then expect you. He doesn't rescue you from danger and then say, hey, good luck getting home, but I'm going to run on ahead. Sheep can't do that. No, he has bound himself to you. So if he has bound himself to you, not only see how far he was willing to go to save you, please believe he intends to keep you. All for his name's sake. Let's pray. Jesus, oh, good shepherd, you tell us that it's a true thing that your sheep know your voice, and there are many days that we feel like in the MRI machine of our souls that we can't hear your voice. So do we know your voice and where are you? And we want to hear from you and it doesn't feel like you're speaking. And so if we hear nothing else this morning, Jesus, help us to hear your voice that we might know it is you that we are with and it is you that is with us where we are in the wilderness. Bring us home today. That if we hear nothing else, if we don't know the voice of the shepherd, here's what the shepherd is saying. Do you know I'm the kind of shepherd that always leaves the 99 to find the one? I always will leave the 99 to find you. Help us to hear that this morning, we pray. To believe that you have bound yourself to us so we can trust you where we are. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.